Before we gather tonight around the Lord's table, I want to invite you to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the book of Ephesians and the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, this evening we're going to look at the first 10 verses. For in this passage, Paul gives to us a wonderful reminder of the salvation that we have received, the salvation for which we even celebrate tonight as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. The aged apostle John, while exiled on the island of Patmos, was given the blessing of seeing the heavenly scene of the believers in worship of the Lord as they gathered around his throne. In Revelation chapter 5, we read the text of the song in which they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Tonight we gather, and the purpose of such a meeting is that we can worship the Lamb that was slain. We can rejoice in the salvation that we have been graciously given. And tonight our desire is that we be able to honor him and exalt him, for he alone is worthy tonight. Augustine said it well, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. We gather tonight to give value to Jesus Christ. And we are to give him the greatest of value, the preeminence in all things. And so tonight I trust that our heart and our mind and our thoughts would simply be focused upon Jesus Christ and him alone. The reality is, though many today live their life as if though Jesus is just a part of their lives, he's not the whole of their lives. James Smith reminds us that Jesus Christ is worthy of more. Let me just read a statement from James Smith to you tonight. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "He is worthy also to be believed. In preference to Satan, unbelief, the world, or appearances. To be trusted with all, for all, before all. To be loved more than any other, in opposition to any that would rival him, to be followed wherever he leads, to be preferred to ease, pleasure, wealth, health, to anything and everything. Jesus is worthy to be our example, our confidant, our king, and our all. He is worthy of all he requires, all we can give, all his people have done for him or suffered in his cause." Tonight, before we gather around the Lord's table, we want to focus our thoughts again on the wonderful blessing of the salvation that Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, has done for us. Follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 10 and then we'll pray. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Pray with me, please. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we have the opportunity to be reminded again of the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what that sacrifice afforded to us. We have been saved by His grace, washed in the blood of Jesus. And tonight He is worthy because He is the Lamb that was slain. Lord, it's easy to allow other things to distract our minds. It's easy to allow our minds and our hearts to be filled with other things and simply go through the motions of a service like this. And Lord, if that is where some are tonight, I pray that You would bring them to the reality of this service and the time that we have in His Word. And help them to see the importance of honoring Jesus Christ above all else, for He is worthy tonight of that. He is worthy now of our attention. He is worthy of our honor and our worship. And I pray tonight that we would grant Him that which He is worthy of. So teach us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the fall of Adam, the greatest need of all mankind has been the need for one who could save them from their sins. All of us were created in the image of God. We were created to have fellowship with Him. But the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. Therefore, the greatest need of man is that there would be one who could reconcile us to God and remove the problem of our sin. Some time ago, I found a quote that reminds us of God's love and the provision of our greatest need, because I think some folks have forgotten that the greatest need of mankind was the need of salvation. We have lost sight of that within our world, and I like the way the author, and I wish I knew who said it because I'd give him credit, but I found the quote. I can't remember who it was, and I couldn't find my notes with it, but let me just read what he said. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. We come to Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, and as we do so, we're reminded of three wonderful things concerning our salvation. First of all, I want you to note with me as we look at the passage tonight, what you and I were saved from. Tonight we gather around the Lord's table, reminded of His body that was broken, His blood that was shed. And as we do so tonight, we are reminded of what you and I have been saved from. If you and I are here tonight and we know that by faith we've accepted Jesus Christ, that heaven is our home, then the first few verses of this passage tonight ought to be a wonderful blessing to our heart, for they remind us what we once were, what we've been saved from. So in the first three verses, Paul writes and says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also ye had your conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilled in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I find four things here tonight that God reminds us of when it comes to what we were saved from. First of all, I want you to be reminded you were saved from death. Look at verse 1. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Tonight we need to be reminded that we were saved from death. The Bible tells us that before we were saved, we were dead in our sins. And the Bible says that Christ quickened us. That's a word that simply means to make alive. He gave to us life. What a wonderful blessing and joy it is to know that tonight we have eternal life. And we were in need of that life because the Bible says we were dead. And if you're here tonight and you've been saved, I want to remind you that God saved you. Jesus saved you from death. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. Don't you rejoice tonight that you're alive? Let's face it, we rejoice that we're alive tonight physically. Don't we? How many of you prefer to be dead tonight? Not many lift a hand. Now here's the thing, we know what we're looking forward to. We know that heaven is our home, that we'll be with Jesus Christ, we will see Him, we will be like Him. And there's great anticipation to see the glory of heaven and to see our Savior face to face. But the reality is, we would all prefer to be alive right now. Folks, something greater is happening in your life over your physical life, and that's your spiritual life. You've been saved from spiritual death. You've been made alive. Can I remind you what the word death means in Scripture? Death simply speaks of a separation. Before we were saved, we were separated from God's fellowship. We were separated from His family. We were separated from His favor. But because of Jesus Christ, we who were once in darkness now have been brought into the light and have the joy of His fellowship. Sometimes I think we take for granted the blessing of His fellowship. I think we take for granted when we come to church that the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in our midst. I think we take that for granted when we take advantage of the services. I think we take that for granted when our mind is not focused upon that which is supposed to be focused upon. When we're making our list or when we're having our conversations, when we're doing everything but focusing on Jesus Christ, we're taking advantage of the fact that He has given us this wonderful blessing of fellowship. Honestly, would you rather be somewhere else right now? Answer that honestly. Because He knows your heart. But in Christ, we've been saved from death. And that spiritual death, we had no hope of fellowship, but now we have it. What a wonderful joy and blessing it is to have His fellowship. Because of Christ, we were once the enemies of God, but now we're His children. We're part of the family. And no one can take that from us. Aren't you glad tonight you're a child of God? A child of the King. Not just any King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Creator of heaven and earth. Because of Jesus Christ, we who were once under wrath and doomed to spend an eternity in hell have now the blessing of His favor. For us, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. We have been justified, no longer seen in filthy rags. We have the favor of God. What a joy and privilege it is tonight. And let us be reminded that we have been saved from death. But verse 2 says that we were also saved from the devil's bondage, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says that there is one who is the ruler of this world today. His name is Satan. He is a fallen angel. He is the leader of all who fell. And the wonderful reality is that before you and I were saved, we walked according to His ways. But God has saved us from that. I think sometimes people forget the fact that before they were saved, that they walked as a slave. In absolute bondage to Satan. Sometimes people have the idea that, well, if I get saved, I'm going to be enslaved to God. But now I'm free. No one's ever been free until they come to Christ and He sets us free. But before we were saved, we were in bondage to Satan. We walk according to His way. I always find it interesting when I look at the world around us and we consider the things that go on and we consider how people talk about wanting to be their own individual, but they look like everybody else. I want to be so my own individual, but I have to follow the styles of the world. I always laugh. Sometimes I talk to our young people and I say, you know what's so funny to me is the way you guys dress now is hysterical. I've had them look at some pictures and they've seen some, oh, Pastor, you looked funny back then. I said, you don't even see it, do you? What do I not see? You dress just like I did when I was a teenager, and you look just as foolish as I did then. Because styles just cycle over and over again, and the world says this is in, and the whole world has to do that. Why? Because they walk according to the bondage of Satan. They live according to his desires. But when Jesus came and died upon the cross, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he set us free. God intended us to live in that freedom and fellowship and the freedom of his favor. We are no longer slaves. We are sons. Sons of God. Verse 3 says, we were saved from the desires of the flesh, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you realize that before you were saved, you walked according to your flesh, your lust, your desires? They controlled you. You did whatever the body said to do. But in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. We have been set free. But before Christ, we sought and gave in and fed every desire that our flesh wanted us to fulfill. Consider this. The Bible says that when you and I give in to the flesh, when we listened according to what it had to say, that it produced in us sin. And sin, when it's finished, brought forth death. You know, the world tells us today that you'll find your greatest joy and blessing if you control your own destiny and do what you please. No one has ever found a true pleasure, true joy in living according to their flesh. It's part of the bondage that we were in. But in Christ, we've been set free. Jesus Christ gave us a new life, abundant and free, free from selfish desires. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a fourth thing I want you to see that we were saved from, though, and that's the end of verse 3. We were saved from destruction. Before we were saved, we were by nature the children of wrath. Jesus Christ saved us from destruction. We were headed to an eternal punishment in the place called the lake of fire. There was no escape. Our eternity was certain. Our doom was determined. We were by nature the children of wrath. But Christ has set us free. John in his gospel said it this way, we pass from death unto life. Consider tonight, believer, what you were saved from. We gather together around the Lord's table. We do so tonight not just as part of our ritual, or part of our religion, or part of our practice. We do so tonight in remembrance of him. In remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. What did he do for you? He saved you. He saved you from death. He saved you from the devil's bondage and slavery. He saved you from the desires of your own flesh and from eternal destruction. Tonight we should rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. But I don't want you just to see what we were saved from. I want you to understand again what we were saved by. And we find that beginning in verse 4. Again, verse 4 to me starts with two of my favorite words in all the scripture, but God. See, the picture in verses 1 through 3 isn't all that pleasant. But God changes that view. God changes our perspective. God is able to make all the difference through Jesus Christ. For he is rich in mercy. For his great love wherein he loved us, Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We are told how we were saved and what we were saved by. First of all, I want you to note that we were saved by his mercy. Verse 4. But God, rich in mercy, saved us. Can I remind you that mercy, that thought, that concept, that word, draws us to consider the fact that you and I were not worthy. He withheld from us something that we did deserve. By nature, we were children of wrath. We deserved destruction. We deserved a place in hell. We deserved damnation. But God, in mercy, changed all that. You and I weren't worthy of the salvation that we've received. We're not worthy tonight to gather around this table to remember him and reflect upon him. There's nothing good in us that caused God to save us. It is by his mercy we have been saved. The words "but God" place in contrast the evil and the vileness of our lives to the wonderful character of God. Although you and I were so undeserving, God in mercy saved us. Romans 6:23 again helps us to see the perspective. The wages of sin is death. But there's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I could have never earned the favor of God. All of our righteousness is but as filthy rags. There is nothing good in us. But we were saved by his mercy. I want you to notice as well that we were saved by his love. Verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Truly, God's love is a great love. In fact, John would say, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you while you were but a sinner. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He counted you worthy. Again, my mind always goes back to Philippians chapter 2. For there I'm reminded that the great God of heaven and earth, who one day is going to be exalted. He's been given a name above every name, and at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. That very same God left the glory of heaven. He came to this earth for one reason. He valued your soul. Above all the adulation that he could receive in heaven, of all the praise and glory that was due his name, for he is worthy as Creator. He came to be the lamb that was slain. And we, the saints, will sing in heaven, worthy is the lamb that was slain. We were saved because of his great love. What a wonderful love it is. Tonight, as we partake of bread and we partake of juice, both are symbols of that love for you and me. We were saved by his mercy, we were saved by his love, and we were saved by his grace. Verse 8 and 9 make it clear. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. What a wonderful term we find, grace. The unmerited favor of God. God giving to us that which we did not deserve. God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. A wonderful truth. Grace. Hell was our due. Heaven is his grace. Wrath was determined upon us, but in his grace he offers us peace. The wonderful grace of our God. I want you to listen to a poem that I found in relation to this theme. It says, a love that cannot be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. You and I have been saved by his grace. Because of his mercy, because of his love and his grace, we gather tonight and honor him and worship him. One final thing I want you to see with me, though, this evening. Not only what we were saved from and what we were saved by, but the passage reminds us what we were saved to. Look with me, if you would, at verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The first thing I want you to note with me is simply this. You and I were saved to a new position in life. We've been saved to a new position in life. We've been made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. This statement is to remind us all of the blessing that's been afforded to us in Jesus Christ. Today we are able to live as if we are currently sitting with the Lord in heavenly places, because it is written in that way. It is written as a certainty. In the original language, it's as if it's already happened, even though it's something we are looking forward to. But today, I have been given a new place, a new position. I sit with Christ in heavenly places. See, my life is no longer about the things that are temporal. My life is about that which is eternal. I'm no longer concerned to lay up for myself treasures here on earth. I'm to be laying up treasures in heaven. I'm not serving the masters of Satan. I'm not serving the master of my flesh. I serve the master of the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. To me, it's a joy and a privilege and a blessing to serve him. We often talk about the fact how we long for the day that we will be with him. We talk about it in the sense of how wonderful it will be when we finally see our Savior face to face. What a wonderful joy and blessing it will be that we can finally be with him for all eternity. Oh, to be with Jesus! Believer, have you forgotten you're already with him? You've been made to sit with him in heavenly places. That's your position today. We can enjoy the presence and the fellowship with him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a position we've been given. Most of us will never know what it's like to be granted the opportunity to stand before kings and presidents or ministers, prime ministers. The people that are so important in the world, we will probably never meet, never shake their hands, never have a conversation or share a meal. But that doesn't matter. Because today I sit with Christ. Tonight I join him at his table. Tonight I have a meal with him. Tonight I fellowship with him. Tonight he has gathered and he is here with us. If two or three of us are gathered in his name. By the way, I think it's possible for an auditorium to be full and Jesus Christ not to be there. Because two and three haven't gathered in his name. They've gathered for themselves. I trust tonight that he's here, and tonight we can gather in that wonderful position and fellowship with him. But then verse 10 tells us we're not only saved to a new position, but we have been saved to a new way of life. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You and I were saved by grace, saved unto good works. The old things of our lives before Jesus Christ are gone. They're to be done away. And we have been given a newness of life in Christ. A new way of living. A new way of thinking. New appetites. New desires. New passions. New concerns. Our life is to be focused not on the things of earth. They're to be focused on the things above. Our life, the life that we once had, has been crucified with Christ. But praise the Lord, we still live. But it's not us that lives, it's Christ who lives in us and through us. We have been saved to a new way of living. Therefore, Paul says, put off the old man. Get rid of the rags of the garment of the old man, set them aside, and take unto you the new garments of the new man. And live and walk in newness of life. We do not pour new wine into old wineskins, for the two cannot coexist. Instead, we are to live a new way, a new life in Christ. Why? Why should we live a new way? Because what you've been saved from, what you were saved by, is what you've been saved to. Saved from death, saved from eternal destruction, saved from bondage, both from the devil and our own flesh. Our life was not a beautiful picture. Our eternity, our destiny, honestly, was bleak. But God changed the picture. God rewrote the story. Through his mercy, through his love, and through his grace. We who were once just people upon this earth, children of wrath, enemies of God, deserving of it, have now been made into a new position to sit with Jesus Christ. And he now calls us to a new way of life. Beloved, tonight we gather together around the Lord's table. Our focus ought to be on Jesus Christ. Because tonight as we gather together, we don't just eat a little bread and drink a little juice and therefore fulfill our religious duties for another month and somehow receive some extra special blessing because we partook of Holy Communion. If that's why you're here tonight, all you're going to do is eat a little piece of bread, hopefully not stale, drink a little bit of juice, and go home with nothing changed. But tonight, we have the opportunity to meet and fellowship with God. To remember Jesus Christ, our Savior, who tonight is worthy of our worship. Now, folks, I realize there's a lot of things that want our attention. There's a lot of things that want to control our mind even right now. There's thoughts of the week. There's thoughts of problems from today. There's thoughts about people and the things that they do and why they do those things. There's a lot that can distract us. But I focus tonight on salvation because the Bible says in the midst of the spiritual battle, we've been given a helmet of salvation. And I want our thoughts focused on Jesus Christ tonight, because He alone is worthy. He's deserving of that tonight. Is He not? I'll go back and I'll ask you the question again before we come around the Lord's table. Is there anywhere else you would rather be right now? Honestly, if so, that's probably where you should be. Because you have not honored Him tonight by sitting in a pew. You say, Pastor, that's kind of a harsh statement for a Sunday night. Maybe. But is He not worthy of that kind of love and allegiance from you and I? Folks, I stand by and I watch some of the things that we do. I watch the things that we struggle with in our own lives, and sometimes I wonder what's wrong with us. And a night like tonight is designed to call us back to remember Him and to get things back in order. What is more important than Jesus Christ tonight? If there's anything more important than Him, the Bible would turn it this way. God will call it your idol. And that's what you're worshiping tonight. But tonight we're called to worship Him, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Our Father, tonight we thank You for the opportunity to be able to come and prepare our hearts for this time around Your table. To think of what Jesus Christ has done for us. To be reminded of His love, His mercy, and His grace. To focus on the wonderful salvation that we've been given. And Lord, tonight I pray that You would help us to truly be able to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That He tonight is able to receive from us glory and honor and worship. Lord, if we can't do that tonight, then I pray the Spirit of God would now even convict our hearts and cause us to be mindful and cause us to be thoughtful before we partake of the Lord's table. For he that partakes unworthily needs to consider the warning that Scripture gives. So, Father, I ask and pray that You'd bless in every part tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim's going